Comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning to read at the 44th verse and reading through to the 56th verse. Matthew tells us that Jesus spoke in parables, and there was very little he did without speaking in parables. The Aramaic word for parable is mishal, which means a riddle. And what we might say about it is that parables call us to think about our lives. And parables don't give us easy answers, but rather engages our hearts and souls in what Christ is trying to tell us. They're subtle, and yet they're wonderful in their subtlety. Jesus is going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven, which means Christ's reign in our lives on earth, as well as what awaits us in heaven. And he's going to tell us how the kingdom of heaven comes about. So he will compare the kingdom of heaven to a pearl, a pearl merchant, and we know that pearls were more precious than gold in the ancient world. And it was only when Alexander the Great, in the 300, 400 years before the birth of Jesus, conquered the known world as far as the Ganges, I think, in India, that pearls were brought back from the East and really assumed an importance in the economic style of that Hellenistic period. The writer will also, Jesus will also talk about the field and a merchant who goes out and sells everything to buy a field. What we're looking for is to understand how the kingdom of God insinuates itself into our lives and what presents and prevents us from finding that fully. Hear God's word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Our second scripture reading from Matthew is Matthew 17, verse 24, reading down to the end of the chapter. We're dealing on the road to Jerusalem and toward Jesus' crucifixion, and on the way, Jesus and his disciples are accosted by tax collectors. Now, there were two kinds of tax collecting in Palestine at the time. One was that the Romans collected taxes so that they who were in control of Palestine and Israel could kind of support Pontius Pilate and all of the soldiers who were cordoned in that area. But there was also a temple tax too, which every Jew over 20 years of age had to pay. And they had to pay a half shekel tax. And that's why we had money changers in the temple, because it was only that half shekel tax minted in Syria, which did not have an image of the emperor on it. So you could only pay your temple tax with a coin that was not minted with an image of Augustus or Tiberius, which would mean you'd be paying money with a graven image, so to speak, and which was very bad. So what they're trying to do now, the tax collectors, is to trap Jesus and to say, look, if Jesus is telling you not to pay taxes, then we're going to tell everybody he's not a good Jew and he may not even be a good Roman citizen in Palestine. So Jesus is going to confound the tax collectors again and give us a way of dealing with the inconsequential in our lives. Hear now God's word. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt." Jesus said to him, "But so that we may not offend the tax collectors, go to the lake, throw out your fishing hook and your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk this morning about subtraction, about prioritization, and about focus in our lives, and how these two texts work together to show us how to live with confidence and hope and joy. And I want to start with that temple tax first, that 2-drachma or half shekel temple tax, because I think that's a metaphor for the social shoulds in our lives. That's a metaphor for the social shoulds in our lives. That means that Jesus is telling us not to take with too much importance the things that the tax collectors tell Jesus and Peter, and the tax collectors tell us as well. "Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm not too exorcised about that fiscal cliff. Like David Letterman, I'm not even sure what the fiscal cliff is. But I have a feeling for my own benefit and for your benefit, it's more important for me to worry about that physical cliff. Because if I'm to preach the word of God, I have to be in good shape. I have to exercise, and I can't just exercise walking up and down the pulpit here. So that's important, but the fiscal cliff, I'm not sure whether that's important. And your taxes. Oh, I know the taxes are going up. I know that we don't believe that some of the taxes are used for the right reasons. And I know that everyone in Congress just about is takes those taxes and does things with them that good Christian people shouldn't do. And if the Bible talks about greed is the root of all evil, boy, all you have to do is look at Congress, right? And the fact that they have knowledge of insider trading, but they're not criminalized for that. Rather, that's just one of the perks of being in Congress. But what Jesus is saying is that as we look at society and we note its unfairness, we need not make a federal case out of those things. We need not be troubled with the law or these social constraints needlessly. Jesus says in Matthew 5:27, you know, make friends with your accuser early, because if you don't, he's going to take you to court and the judge may rule against you, and then the judge will put you in prison and then you won't be able to do the work I've called you to do. So Jesus is saying to us, don't be troubled with that metaphor of the temple tax needlessly. And I must say that needlessly is important, because of course Jesus was always getting in trouble with society, right? Jesus was always getting in trouble with the religious aristocracy of the day. In fact, when we move into Lent, we'll understand that Jesus was crucified by the best elements of religion and government at that time, the Romans and the Sanhedrin who occupied the temple in Jerusalem. So indeed, we must be engaged with our society. We must be concerned with fighting for those issues and being prophetic the way Christ wants us to be. Nevertheless, often we're not prophets. Often, rather, we take that temple tax metaphor and substitute it for some of the personal issues we need to deal with. It becomes an excuse in many ways. I like a story about the man who had been married for 50 years, and a reporter came up and said, "Well, what's the secret of your marital success?" And said, "Well, this is the secret." He said, "I decide the big issues in the family, and my wife decides the small issues. That's the secret." The reporter said, "What are the big issues?" "I decide what country will get into the UN." I decide who we should have trade relationships with. I decide whether we need a nuclear proliferation agreement. I decide what we're going to do about the Near East. And my wife, the only thing she takes care of is how we spend our money, where we live, what we invest in, just the small things. Those titters would indicate that that has some relevance and some valence in your life. You know, often we use the idea of temple tax to involve and to move ourselves, rather, from more serious issues. There was a woman who liked to hike in the Great Northwest near Seattle. And she had a favorite park where she hiked in, and she didn't know that her town had suddenly put a no parking zone in the area near the trail where she hiked. And so she parked in a usual place and did not notice the sign which said, "You can't park here any longer." Coming back from her hike, she saw the officer putting a ticket on her windshield. And she went up to him and she said, "I didn't see the sign, and this is unfair, and it's unconstitutional, and how dare you deprive us citizens from using this park and giving us another thing that we have to watch out and pay for? How dare you do that?" And then, to kind of just give a little meat to what she was saying, she lifted up her hiking stick. And that's all the police officer needed to see, if not to hear, and he arrested her, took her down to the hoosegow, so to speak. She posted bond. She got out after a night in jail. And a couple weeks later, the minister, finding this out, went to visit her. And he said to her, "Well, I see you put our church on the map in many ways, you know. I see that you've become kind of a celebrity of sorts." And then he said to her, "What's going on?" And she said, "What do you mean, what's going on in your life? It's not about parking tickets, is it?" She said, No. "I was downsized 2 weeks ago. And you know, I have one child. I have a daughter. She lives in California. I rarely see her, and it was my birthday last week. And once again, I didn't receive a birthday card. So I guess it's not about a no parking zone, is it, Pastor?" And he said, "No, but be aware." And we all need to be aware of that. Sometimes the temple tax, if we're watching TV and we're just resonating with a fiscal cliff, we need to look at ourselves and say, what else is going on that we don't want to face, that we don't want to look at? Why have we substituted the small things, perhaps, for the big things? Well, the good news of the gospel is this: that if we follow Jesus and look for the big things, Jesus will provide the small miracles, so we don't have to worry. "I have to kind of work on my taxes this afternoon. I'd rather do something else, but I have to do that. But I know, miraculously, I'm going to get through it because Jesus has more important things for me to do than just spend oodles of time working on my tax." And I think we talk about Jesus' big miracles, but perhaps we need to mention that there are temple tax miracles too, the small miracles in our lives that Jesus takes care of by putting a coin in a fish's mouth so that we can just pick up that fish and take care of the small matters so that we can focus on the matters of importance that Jesus truly wants us to deal with. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All other things will be added to you." All of the temple tax, the minutiae which we deal with, will be added to you. So let me move now to the parable, which is a bit more difficult when we look at our lives, because we've been dealing with the shoulds of society. But when we look at the parable about the man who sells everything for a field where he has discovered treasure, or the pearl merchant who we assume has sold all of his pearls, but you know what Jesus is saying is he sells everything as well in order to purchase that pearl of great price, we realize that the Christian faith involves personal sacrifice and risk. The Christian faith involves personal sacrifice and risk. And often what Jesus says to us is, I know you have a good life. You have a lot of pearls, and that's good. You have a lot of assets, that's good. But I want you to risk all of that for a better life. I know you have a lot of love in your life. I know you have a lot of like in your life. I know you have a lot of good friends. But I want you to risk that for something relationally that is greater. Or a love that is greater. A good life, Jesus says, for a great life. And often we have to sacrifice. Nigel Kenny was a missionary in the Amazon basin. He felt called by God to do that work, and he found himself with a tribe of people that he deeply cared about, but he also had a love of photography, and he could combine the two. So he had his cameras, and he would go out often at night and photograph the flora and the fauna. Beautiful photos of jaguars and exotic orchids. And one day he realized that he needed more. He needed a new pair of boots, and he also needed a new camera. So he spent a lot of money, sent it off to the States, and then one day he went to the trading post, which was a few miles away from his evangelistic outlet, and bought and picked up the camera and the boots, and he stuffed it in a knapsack, and then he went back along the roped bridge with the wooden slats. He had gotten across that bridge fine, but he didn't realize that some of the slats had rotted out. And he had just fortuitously missed those on his way to the trading post. Well, he didn't miss them a second time. And he fell through down 30 feet into the estuary of the Amazon basin. And that slow current began to take him out. And finally, he found a vine that went into the water. And he made a grasp, and he grasped the vine. But he realized that the current and the weight of his knapsack would cause him to drown. So he let go of his knapsack, and it quickly sank. And he could write these words: the absurdity of my predicament became evident when I pulled myself to shore, for I was willing to sacrifice my life for a camera and a pair of boots. I was willing to sacrifice my life for a camera and a pair of boots. Well, we live in a society which is willing to sacrifice everything for the almighty dollar. We're willing, and not you, I'm preaching to the choir here, but our society is willing to sell everyone out with balloon mortgages or whatever in order to keep that idol of greed alive and well. Christopher Lash, who died an untimely death, he was too young to die, is my favorite social historian. He wrote a book called The Culture of Narcissism in the 90s. And in it he writes, America, the leaders of America, the leadership in America are like Narcissus. They see themselves in the mirror and they don't see anything else. And then he went on and says, not only do they see themselves in the mirror, but they see, when they look in the mirror, objects. They have in many ways objectified themselves, and in so doing too, they objectify the world and the people they are supposed to serve. Self-sacrifice in another way. Often we have to sacrifice a self-understanding of who we are. We have to chisel that self-understanding away in order that we can grasp the kingdom of God, which means in order that we can love more fully, that we can relate more beautifully, that we can understand ourselves more deeply. We have to sacrifice self-understanding. I'm always worried when I tell you to go see a movie, because I think you think that the only movies that ministers ever see are G-rated, you know? And I'm not sure whether this is G-rated, so I don't want to get in trouble, but I'm going to get in trouble anyway. But there's a movie out called The Silver Lining Diaries. Have you seen that movie? Well, good. I think it was, I didn't know what I was going in to see, but it was a wonderful movie. And it's about a man who has manic depression, bipolar disorder, and he's in a mental hospital in Baltimore because he battered someone. And so instead of going to jail, they put him in an institution where he learns how to take mood stabilizing drugs to get this condition under control, this bipolarity under control. But he decides to sign himself out early and goes to Philadelphia where his mother and father are living, and he takes up residence there, and he decides he's not going to take any more pills. Because I think, although the movie doesn't state this explicitly, I think he likes that manic high that he gets when he's not taking mood-stabilizing drugs. But what happens is that he gets into trouble. He gets into fights. He gets into arguments. He does not have any filter on what he says, and so he just pushes people away. He finds this woman, his own age, who was married to a police officer, and the police officer was helping someone stranded on a highway with a flat tire, and a truck came along and took his life. And that plunged her, that embalmed her into depression. And she acted that out in a variety of immoral ways. So they were both stuck when they met each other. But they realized in their growing love that they had to surrender their self-understandings in order for them to really meld and mesh and for that love to really take off, which it does in the end. And don't you love a good love story? So what he had to surrender was that sense of independence. And so he started to take his medicine once again. And what she had to surrender was her despair and the way she acted that out. And that was tough to let go. For both of them, it was tough to sacrifice. But they did it. And this is not a religious movie, but I see God behind everything, you know. That's just the problem of being a pastor. They did it because God was calling them to be together. They had to surrender. They had to sacrifice that self-understanding for a greater love. And sometimes, you know, I'm getting more difficult and more difficult. Sometimes we have to sacrifice a relationship for a greater relationship, for one that's better. Sometimes we have to sacrifice the relationship of a friend, the relationship of a parent or an aunt or someone we care about. Sometimes we have to sacrifice a relationship with a relative in order to love more fully and deeply, in order to get where Jesus Christ wants us to go. And Jesus says this very clearly. When they ask him about marriage, and Jesus wasn't married, but he had a high opinion of marriage, when they said, what constitutes a good marriage? And Jesus says, well, a good marriage is constituted when a man, and I think he's being gender specific, and I think that's rather interesting, he said, when a man leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife, and the two flesh shall become as one. You know, sometimes we have to let go of even dear relationships in order to fulfill the dearest relationship, a human relationship for another human relationship. How difficult that is, but how necessary it is to grow in faith and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And finally, sometimes we're called to sacrifice everything and everyone. At least Jesus did on the cross, didn't he? He sacrificed everything and everyone. And even on the cross, I believe, he was joyful. The Apostle Paul, and we read it, I count everything I have as loss for the enduring and surpassing worth of knowing my Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Please greet one another this morning.